Now let us turn to words of sacred scripture from the first chapter of Luke's gospel. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and he has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. Several years ago now, during our annual vacation between Christmas and New Year's Day, Sarah and I found a little time for a movie. Well, she had actually seen this one on an airplane several months earlier and promised that I would love it. The truth is, I'm always a bit slow with these kinds of things. Sarah calls me a cultural desert, and initially I resisted her selection. To be completely honest, I was skeptical of animated films. Okay, I admit it. I've learned a lot since then. Pixar's Inside Out is not a typical cartoon. The consulting producers included many behavioral psychologists and neuroscientists. The idea itself began in the mind of a father who observed changes in his daughter's outlook as she moved through her adolescent years. And so much of the film takes place inside the mind of Riley, an 11-year-old girl. Her control room, where five characters collaborate and compete for attention and influence. Those characters are joy, fear, anger, disgust, and sadness. Early on in the film and in Riley's life, joy, beautifully voiced by Amy Poehler, takes charge. She is the unofficial, undeclared leader of the group. If you've seen the movie, you know that from that point on, the characters and the relationships between them develop in fascinating and layered ways as Riley matures, grows up. This is particularly true of the relationship between joy and sadness. When the film begins, joy is in constant motion, manically seeking control and blocking any potential pain that might come Riley's way, with the well-intentioned and absolutely unrealistic goal of making sure that Riley is always happy. But through the journey of self-discovery, joy learns that she may have something deeper to offer than constant delight or uninterrupted euphoria, something more than mere happiness. And so joy learns from sadness, Joy gives up the constant positive spin and offers a more mindful approach, accepting the presence of tears, the gift of sorrow, while cultivating the capacity for deeper fulfillment. As I said, it's not your typical animated film. I've been reflecting on the complexity of joy in recent months. Of this, I am absolutely certain. Joy and happiness are not interchangeable, not synonyms for one another. In my own life, it seems that happiness is almost always the result of external circumstance. That is, I'm happy when life is going my way. And so, happiness is susceptible to change in context. It is never fully secure. It is always at risk. Joy, on the other hand, when I can find it, is a more stable resting place. Joy is an attitude of the heart, somehow independent of outside influence. And so while happiness comes as a gift of circumstance, and we're grateful for it, joy is cultivated by determination and intention. Joy is unafraid, aware of sadness and pain, even accepting of them without being unsettled by them. I thought about this difference again as I read the scripture passages from Isaiah and Luke for this third Sunday of Advent, the day devoted to joy. I wonder if they might teach us something about cultivating joy that persists in less than optimal circumstances. The prophet Isaiah speaks to a people whose external context is deeply painful. They are heartbroken. Happiness is a distant memory, and the circumstances of their lives do not allow for its easy return. But the prophet urges them to prepare their hearts for the salvation that is already on its way and certain to come. That is, you may not be able to envision it today, but you must begin to practice joy, even when it is difficult. And so the prophet proposes preemptive joy. That is, rejoicing ahead of schedule to sustain the people of God in their most trying and desperate times with a vision of salvation. Over the years, I have been amazed by the tenacity of joy. Its sturdiness, its ability to survive the most exasperating places. I'm remembering one of my very favorite moments in the life of the church, that is, in more normal times. It takes place after a memorial service or a funeral when friends and family gather for refreshment and conversation. As we move from sanctuary or chapel into reception hall, there is often a hushed and reverent silence. It reflects the somber sadness we all feel. But then, a little timidly at first, I begin to hear hushed laughter, raised voices telling stories. In time, that hushed laughter grows into a roar and a celebration begins. Stories told, memories shared, jokes offered. In time, children begin to run through the maze of suits and dresses. Disrespectful? Inappropriate? Not in the least. The presence of joy in that space does not replace the sadness. Grief still real. Pain does not disappear. But that's the thing about joy. It coexists alongside sadness. It is possible to feel them both deeply. The story of Jesus' birth is set in shadows of death and despotism. Luke's story begins with the words, "In the days of King Herod," and we are reminded of the reign of terror that provides the context of the story. But Luke does not linger there for long. He's in search of some sign of preemptive joy, and so he pans and zooms in on two women who are unexpectedly expecting. Mary has gone to see her relative Elizabeth, both miraculously pregnant. Whatever else might be happening in their lives, whatever else might be happening in the world, Luke wants us to see this reunion. He wants us to hear Elizabeth say, "The child in my womb leaped for joy." He wants us to witness the blessing the elderly woman gives the teenager. He wants us to see joy at the outset of a story that will have its share of pain, loss, and grief. Preemptive joy embodied in Mary. Mary, who hears the promise of Christmas and responds with expectant wonder, "How can this be? Here am I, the servant of the Lord." Mary, who travels to an unfamiliar city, gives birth to a baby in the harshness of a barn. Mary, who escapes the dark shadow of Herod's murderous rage at her son's birth. Mary, who will live as a refugee in the land of Egypt. Mary, who will watch her son endure the pain of rejection, betrayal, denial. She will even watch her son crucified, executed by the state. Despite all that, Mary receives the angel's tidings of joy with a song of praise. Magnifying the Lord, amplifying God's grace, she finds joy. And then speaks that truth, tidings of joy, to all the world. Like the prophet Isaiah, Mary speaks hope for those who need it most. For nothing will be impossible with God. Rejoice. Mary's joy stands in stark contrast to our cultural obsession with happiness, or even blessedness, defined as material wealth, good fortune, luck. We live in a time when hashtag blessed accompanies Instagram pictures of new cars, decadent desserts, or workout clothes. To be blessed is to be happy. Everything is turning up roses in your corner of the world. If that's right, why is Mary singing? Why is Mary rejoicing? She is not hashtag blessed. Peasant girl, small village, unmarried, pregnant, no resources with which to begin this unexpected new life. Despite it all, Mary redefines blessing by raising her voice in song of praise to God. O Mary, herald of a new day already on the way, Mary's song, the ultimate act of preemptive joy. For the song moves from Mary's own life to God's plan of salvation, of redemption. In Mary's song, the lowly are lifted, the proud are lowered, the hungry are filled, and the filled are emptied. The mercy of God comes not to those who expect it, but those who need it most. Why? Because unlike the powerful, the strong, the self-sufficient, those who seem to have no needs, Mary knows that this world needs a Savior. Mary knows that we cannot ever earn those gifts of greatest value, and so Mary proclaims tidings of joy for promised gifts already on the way. My soul magnifies the Lord. I heard another version of the Magnificat this week. Perhaps you did too. It came in the voice of a 90-year-old British woman. The photos that capture the moment brought tears to my eyes, and here's how one British paper described it. in a column whose title began with the word hallelujah. Grandmother Margaret Keenan made history today as the first person to receive the Pfizer COVID-19 vaccine, sending a beacon of hope around the world that the virus nightmare will end next year. At 6:31 a.m. on V-Day, the quietly spoken 90-year-old sat back in a chair at University Hospital Coventry and offered her left arm to Nurse May Parsons to administer the first dose of the game-changing shot. Wearing a blue Merry Christmas top, she hailed the vaccine as, quote, the best thing that's ever happened, and told of her joy that months and months of isolation were coming to an end. Said Keenan, I can finally look forward to spending time with family and friends in the new year after being on my own for most of the year. Hearing her words, I found myself shedding tears, tears that came again this morning as workers in Kalamazoo applauded that first truck loaded with boxes of vaccine. That's preemptive joy. You see, the tears were joyful and they were sad. So many lives lost, so many lives upended, such extraordinary effort, so much suffering, and yet even against such daunting and overwhelming sadness, joy finds its way. It does not cancel the suffering or negate the pain, and yet it persists. And so we who by faith see a brighter day raise our voices in joyful praise. Here's how my friend Michael Kirby, a pastor in Illinois, put it this week. Just because there is great sorrow, just because many are weary, is no reason to deny that there is joy to be found in the hope of transformation, or to deny that we are still capable of awe and wonder instead of fear. We are told that the skies of the northernmost tier of states tonight flicker with the northern lights, and that the two largest planets in our solar system are moving into a bright and shining alignment last seen by our 12 great-grandmothers. Arise, your light has come. And try though it might, the gloom cannot prevail, must not prevail, will not prevail. Beloved, like Mary, we can choose preemptive joy. Not because everything will be perfect this season, but because the promise of God can be trusted in every season. Not because everything is right with the world, but because nothing will be impossible for God. This week, trust the persistent power of God. Magnify the mighty one who looks on you with favor. Repeat the sounding joy. Amen.